Well, let's have a look at this passage then. We've been going through, in case you're wondering why we're in Luke chapter 2 on a summer day. The reason we're in Luke chapter 2 on a summer day is because we're going through Luke's gospel together, and we've been going through the Christmas series, and nobody's worn a Christmas jumper yet. I'm really disappointed. But we're coming towards the end of that kind of Christmas section, if you like, of the series. And we're coming into Jesus's childhood. It's really interesting. This is a very, very strange story, isn't it? You know, if you're going to tell a story of Jesus, you'd put a dramatic story in, wouldn't you? I mean, I guess it is very dramatic. Has anybody ever been lost as a child? Has anybody ever got lost or left? Anybody ever left behind by the parents? No, that's good. one person, okay, has had a huge psychological impact. Yes. Yeah, okay, we're going to talk about you later on, Reuben. And that, it obviously has had a huge psychological impact, you know, Reuben. But I remember as a child, I wasn't so much left behind. But as a child, I decided in Marks and Spencer's to go and to play on an escalator. And I jumped onto the escalator, and the escalator was going up. And I didn't realize as a young child that the escalator would kind of take me away from where my parents were. And so the escalator went up. My parents were down there. And I decided that I didn't want to go away from my parents after all, even though I'd wandered away from them. So I started trying to run down the escalator going up. But of course, as a young child, you don't get very far. So I just kept going further and further and further away until eventually, as a young child, I started crying at the top of the escalator as I was lost my parents. And I still remember it now. So obviously did have a deep psychological impact on me at the time, being taken away from my parents. But is that what this story is all about? Is it about the impact on Jesus of being lost, left behind by his parents? We could get many things out of this passage. I think most of them actually would be the wrong thing to get from this passage. And sadly, if you're listening to sermons elsewhere, you will find many sermons on this passage which get entirely the wrong thing from it. You could get, for example, parenting advice. You know, what it is to be a good parent. You don't leave your children behind. Well, duh, yeah. Okay, so that's what it is to be a good parent. You could get maybe child safety advice, you know, how not to misplace your children, you know, make sure you number them, make sure you put dog leads on them, whatever, make sure you attach them to whatever it might be. You could do all sorts of things like that. You could get Christian education guidance that talks about Jesus growing in wisdom. He clearly grew in wisdom in the home. His parents were devout parents, and so they taught him well, so you could say a lot about that. But that is not what this passage is all about. How do I know that? Well, because Luke's told us, actually, what the whole gospel is about. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, he's told us the gospel is about knowing the certainty of the things that you've believed. Okay, so being certain about being certain of what you've actually believed. And so what God is doing in the whole of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is actually introducing us to Jesus. So time and time again, you'll see each of the characters that comes in. So you see Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. Each of the characters, we're not supposed to home in on the characters. We're not supposed to talk about how wise Simeon was and how devout Anna was, even though it talks about that. We're supposed to see what they're talking about. What are they talking about? The angels come. They're talking about Jesus. And so God is saying, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. Now, you might say to me, well, surely it would be really helpful to have parenting advice. Well, yes, it would. And Steph and Sue are doing a parenting course at the moment. And so, yes, it would. It would be good to have parenting advice. Surely it would be very good to know how to raise children in the fear of God. Well, yes, it would. But that's not what this passage is about. Why is it not about that? Why is it pointing primarily to Jesus? Well, because without Jesus, we have nothing. We were dead in trespasses and sins until we came to know Jesus. And Jesus tells us that without me, you can do nothing. And so if we don't understand who Jesus is, if we're not living in the reality of who he is in our lives, then we have nothing. We have got to get Jesus right first. We've got to understand him properly first. We've got to know his power in our lives first. We've got to understand who we can come to and the power in which we can come to in our lives first of all. And so if we ignore the fact that this passage is about Jesus, it's like painting. My Land Rover is rusting badly, by the way. And you know, I've got to sell it. And so the real temptation is just to paint over the rust. Okay? It will look great. Someone will get a car that looks great for about 3 months. And then I'll get one that falls apart. Okay, that is not how you deal with it. You don't paint over the rust. What you do is you repair what's there. You take out the bits which are rusty, and then you put good metal back in again, and then you paint it afterwards. And so in a sense, that's what we'd be doing if we are teaching our children, if we're trying to raise our children without Jesus at the center of our lives and Jesus at the center of our homes, without understanding who Jesus is, then in effect, we are painting over rust. We've got a crumbling edifice in front of us. So we've got to see Jesus. Now this time, when we see Jesus, it's different. All the other times, what we've heard is other people talking about Jesus. But now, for the very first time, we're going to hear Jesus talking about himself. And I love this passage, actually. As I've studied it during the week, I've come to love it. It's a difficult passage to work out what's going on, and the commentators are all over the place on it. But I love this passage because Jesus is telling us about himself. And what I want you to do this morning is to go from this place seeing Jesus. I want you to see who he is. I want you to understand how that makes a difference in your heart and in your life. I want you to see how Jesus impacts your life. But also I want you to ask a question of yourself. And the question is simply this: does knowing Jesus actually have an impact on me every day? Does it actually have an impact? Does it change the way I behave? Does it change what my purpose is? Does it change what my goal is? Does it change what I'm interested in? Does it actually have an impact on my life? Does knowing Jesus change me inside? So I want to see Jesus. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is that he was fully man and fully God. He was fully man and fully God. Now, where do I get that from? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? This passage, it starts in verse 40 and it talks about Jesus growing and becoming strong and being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is upon him. And then you come to the end of the passage, and what do you get in verse 52? You get Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So basically it's saying the same thing in verse 40 at the start of the passage and verse 52 at the end. So what's going on here? Well, these are a bit like gateposts. My mum's just been put into a home. It's not good news. But anyway, the interesting thing about it, it's one thing I noticed about it is the place that she's staying in is a big Victorian pile. I mean, it's a huge place. There's gateposts as you come into it, and the gateposts are magnificent. I mean, the first thing you notice is the gateposts. And the whole point is that the gateposts are introducing what's behind it, because you have to go up a hill around a corner. You can't actually see the magnificent house. So they're kind of bringing the reality of the house down to the road. This is a magnificent place. This is an amazing place. I want you to get it. I want you to understand. They're a statement. And so what God is doing is he's putting gateposts in front and behind of this passage. It's designed to tell us something. What is it designed to tell us? Well, have a look at those two verses. It's designed to tell us that he grew and became strong, was filled with wisdom. Okay? And so? Well, actually, that's the kind of reaction you're supposed to have, because it's eminently normal, isn't it? It's normal. We've got little Chloe with us this morning, growing up, I hope. And we've got Riley growing up as well. And it's lovely to see children grow up. I don't know if you've ever done that, this thing with your children, where you've got the kind of the growth chart on the walls. And when you go up, it's lovely. When I was staying at Joey and Steve's Gray's place in Northern Ireland, and they've got it's kind of holiday flat, and on one of the walls they've got a growth chart with all of the kids growing up. And since I've seen a lot of those kids come through the youth group, it's just lovely. You can see them. You know, I can remember them when they were down there, and I can remember them when they were there. And it's lovely. You see them growing, and it's part of what you do as we want to see as parents, don't we? And so who is Jesus? Actually, when we come to this passage, probably what you should not expect if we're talking about Jesus is talking about him growing. Because who is Jesus? Well, turn back with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. Who is Jesus? This is the angel saying to Mary. He says, you'll be with child, you give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never reign. Who is Jesus? He is a king. Well, all kings have to grow up sometime. They're going to be princes, I guess, and grow up into big kings. Well, that's no big deal. Of course, we expect them to grow up. Ah, but let's go on. He will be the Son of God. The Son of God? You don't expect the Son of God to... If God is God, God doesn't change. You don't expect the Son of God to grow. And he'll be eternal. He will never end. His kingdom will never end. He'll be eternal. You don't expect someone who's eternal to be born, to grow into manhood. You don't expect that at all. In fact, we should not expect this. If Jesus is truly God, we should not expect this. We should expect him to come in some mighty way, fully grown, in adult maturity, if you like, to dwell amongst us, and then go again. We should not expect him to be growing up. And that's the very point. The point is we're supposed to be startled by it. That's why there's these big gateposts either end. We're supposed to be startled by it. If God is eternal, how can he be a child too? If God is eternal, how can he be a child too? Now, I just want to say here, being a Christian does not mean you turn your brain off. That's what the world says. It says if you're a Christian, you can't be thinking properly. Okay? Being a Christian does not mean you turn your brain off. You're supposed to think these things through. Well, do I understand what it means for God to come as a man? Do I get that? Do I understand what it means of us? And this is what God is wanting to do. He wants us to confront this issue today. He wants us to understand what it actually means for us. And so we're not to turn our brains off. Now, some people, they can't compute this. And so a Muslim, someone from an Islamic background, would say that's blasphemy, wouldn't they? It's blasphemy to say that Jesus is the Son of God. He's got to be a prophet, can't possibly be the Son of God. There's no way, because God can't grow up. God can't be a child. God can't be like that. It can't possibly be. Even the Jewish leaders, you'll know that what the reason why that Jesus was sent to the cross was not because Jesus had done anything wrong, but because he claimed to be God. And they screamed out, blasphemy, he's spoken blasphemy, he deserves to die. And so they would not have it that somebody could come, God could come to this world and be born as a child and grow up in this world. And it's hard to grasp, isn't it? It's hard to grasp. But you see, I think this is lovely. This is really lovely. There's many reasons why we have God come as a man. We're going to look at this in just a moment. But you know, let me just illustrate very quickly why this is so encouraging. To see God as a man grow up, as a boy grow up. You know, when you're a child, and probably you had your childhood heroes, your sporting heroes. Did you? You're probably looking up to someone. And some of them you think, well, great, I'd love to be like them. And as a child, you know, if you're a lad and you're playing football, you kind of go and you kick the ball and you score a goal. And you go, Rooney scores, you know, and you're kind of thinking you're a bit like Wayne Rooney. But of course, you know in your heart of hearts, you can never be like him. Because he's just so good. I remember going into and doing an activity where we had dads and lads thing. It's dads and lads football. And they got some of the youth academy from Bristol City. Okay, Bristol City, those of you who support it, I'm really sorry, I'm going to slag off Bristol City, but not exactly the best football team in the world. Youth Academy, so not exactly the best footballers in the world. And I remember playing against them and thinking, I can take them. Okay, those of you who've watched me play football will know I can't. Anyway, but these guys, they were incredible. They just ran circles around me. I'd never seen anything like it before. I mean, and even the guys who were there who were good at football from kind of among the dads and lads, they just hadn't a mission on these guys. They were just so far above them. They just couldn't get anywhere near them. And so you look at someone like Sturridge and these kind of people, and Euro 2016 is coming up. You look at them and you're thinking, well, I could never be like that. And actually, if I'm kicking a ball around, they can't understand the fact that I trip over the ball more times than I kick it. They can't understand that at all. But you see, this is lovely. Because God became man. He was clothed in our flesh. He dwelt amongst us. He knew all of our troubles and difficulties. And that's the wonderful thing. Jesus is fully man. We see it throughout Scripture. He learned, Hebrews 5, verse 8 says that he learned humility. He was hungry, Matthew 4, verse 2 tells him that he came and he was hungry at the end of the day. He was thirsty, John 19, 28. On the cross, he said, I thirst. He grew tired, didn't he? We read, of course, that he was on the boat and he slept even in the middle of the storm because he was so tired. He grew tired of what was going on around him. Do you ever grow fed up with your circumstances? Do you ever feel that? Well, Jesus, it says in John chapter 4, verse 6, he came to that well as he was journeying, and he was just tired, fed up, wanted a drink. That's why he was there. He was just like us. He slept. He felt anger. He was frustrated. He rejoiced. He rejoiced with his disciples, remember, before he went to the cross. He rejoiced with his disciples. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. He knew what it was to lose a close friend to death. And he died. We're told, as we look in our scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that he was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. He understands our infirmities. He understands our situations. And so young people here this morning, and this is lovely, because in this passage, do you struggle when your parents don't understand you? Do you struggle when your parents don't understand you? You know, oh, Dad, you're so lame. Okay, he's probably not. He's very fit, but yes, you know, he's so lame. Do you struggle? Well, what happened at the end of this passage? His parents didn't understand. It tells us his parents didn't get him. They didn't understand him. Jesus has been exactly where you are. Blokes, do you struggle when your work colleagues are incompetent You remember Jesus with his disciples? Don't you get it yet? He said, don't you understand even after all this time? Women, are you fed up when others in the family don't help you around the house? Maybe some men too. What did Jesus have to do? He had to wash his disciples' feet because none of them could be bothered. He's been there where you are. Older people, do you struggle in your loneliness? Jesus on the cross cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He was the most lonely of any person in history because he did not even know the love and care of the Father at that time. Jesus has been through everything that we go through. He understands what we are like. And yet, this is the wonderful thing, he is fully God. He's fully God. I just want to turn, I'll read it from Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, we're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who are we waiting for? This Jesus, who was fully man, was also fully God. He's going to come again, and he's going to come again in glory. And that's what we're looking for. But he was fully God while he was on the earth. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He stilled the storm instantly. He spoke and it was flat. The storm which had raged for hours, it was gone in an instant. He's the creator of this world. He created all things by his word. All things were made. He rules over every single thing, and he will become as ruler at the end of this age to demonstrate that he is ruler, but he still does now. He is everywhere. He depends on nothing outside of himself. He has all power because all power and authority has been given to him. And we are told in Colossians, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is God. This is wonderful. If you want someone to help you, what do you want? If you want someone to walk with you, what do you want? You want someone who understands you, don't you? And Jesus understands you entirely. What do you want? You want somebody who is able to help. Who is able to help. Reuben was telling me about somebody, the car kind of gone wrong, hadn't it? Hazel's car had gone wrong. And he said, I felt really blokey at that time because we lifted the bonnet, and I looked under the bonnet, and I looked under, and I tutted a bit. And he said, and I felt really kind of powerful and blokey then. He said, but I hadn't a clue what was going on. The extent of my knowledge about a car is kicking tires, and that's about it. Well, that he's a great deal of use, isn't he? Not, okay, if you've got a car. But we have one who is able. He is able. And I want you to know this morning that you have a God who came to this earth, who dwelt amongst us and understands. But you have one who was fully God, and so he is able. But look, more than that, because he dwelt amongst us and was fully man, and yet without sin, he is able to be our perfect sacrifice. When we stand before our great God on that day, do we stand there talking about the great things that I have done, my worthiness, the things that I should label me to get into heaven? No, of course we can't do that. We can't do that at all. When we stand there on that day, we stand only in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he lived the perfect life that I can't live. And he died the death and took the penalty that I should take. And he is my Savior. And he is an able Savior. He is able to take all of my sin and to bear it all and to take all the punishment so that my sins are taken away, separated from me as far as the east is from the west. And this is written that you might know, that you have a Savior and you have a friend. And whatever you are going through today, and whatever your difficulties, no matter how hard the week is going to be, no matter what you fear coming up, that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ makes all the difference. It is fundamental. He is the rock in which we stand. And as I said the other week, I was so struck in the funeral I went to just the other week that the minister Clover there said, used this phrase. He said, we are standing on a rock, and that rock is Jesus. And no matter how much you wobble, you can never wobble off the rock of Jesus, because he is so wide and so high and so long. He is our perfect Savior. Oh, he's fully God and fully man. But just to get to that middle bit on the inside, and then we're done. He came with a purpose. You know, we've seen the gateposts, but We're getting to the heart of the story now. This is the original Home Alone, isn't it? Have we got a picture? Yeah, that's okay. The original Home Alone is Jesus was left alone in the house. The new Home Alone, Home Alone 2, was Jesus, whatever his name was left was left in New York. He was left. He was on his own there. And so this is what's happened. They've gone. They've gone to Jerusalem. They travel in a large party of relatives, and so they think he's with them. They come back again. By the way, this is why we all do the head count when we're doing youth work. You know, this is a crucial part of going out with youth work. It's making sure we've got all the kids coming back with us that we took, and we do manage it most of the time, I think. Anyway, never mind. But you kind of do the head count, and you make sure they're there. But I wonder, we asked, have you ever done this before? And this is my confession time now. Confession is good for the soul, they say. We have left one of our children behind. The place that we left one of our children behind was actually church. This is not good. We had three children, you see, and then we had a fourth child. Reuben came along, joy of our life. And so anyway, Reuben came along, and we used to, you know, you get your children into the car, and you strap them all in, and we were used to doing that, and we're so used to kind of counting, are they all here? Yeah, one, two, three, they're all here. That just after we had Reuben, he was still in the car seat, we were talking in the foyer of the church. We put Reuben down on one of the seats by the foyer of the church, and we were just chatting to people. We said, come on, kids, let's get going. We all got in, one, two, three, yes, we're fine. We went, and then we left Reuben behind. Now we realized that kind of within half a mile of going, which is good, we turned round again to get back down again. And the trouble is, of course, the whole church knew. This is not good. We left our child behind. So if you're having an extra child, just be careful. The number goes up by one, okay, when you're counting at the extra child. So we've done that. We know that behind us. So that explains everything you need to know about Reuben, traumatized from a child. But I've already said this is not about parenting. It's not about being a good child either. I want you to look carefully at what Mary says. So here we've got the passages in front of you. Look carefully. What does Mary say here? He says to him, and this is verse 48. He says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxious for searching for you. What does she say? This is really interesting. Your father and I, we've been really anxious. Now, how many of you have said this to your kids? Now, where have you been? We've been really anxious about you. Your father and I have been really anxious about you. Your mother and I have been, you've all said this, haven't you? And that's what, but who was Jesus' father? Who was Jesus' father? Well, it wasn't Joseph, was it? It wasn't at all. And so now look at what Jesus' response was. Oh, by the way, we did lose Rubes a few times. At one point, he said, we got back to him. We said, we've been worried about you. Where have you been? He said, his response is brilliant. He says, well, I've been here all the time. Where have you been? I think it was excellent. Getting back to the plot, your father and I have been looking for you. But notice what Jesus says in his response. Jesus said, I must be about, what does he say? My father's business. I must be about my father's business. Now, this is important. This is getting to the crux of it. You see, Jesus knew who he was. Now, just a little aside here, because we need to get this. When Jesus came to this earth, he was fully man, he was fully God. How is he fully man and fully God? Well, Philippians 2 tells us he constrained himself. He became obedient. And so he was fully God, but he constrained himself. He did not take on the powers of God. In fact, we're told elsewhere in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus doesn't know the day or hour in which the second coming is going to happen. How doesn't he know that if he's going to be the one who leads the second coming? Well, because he submits himself to the Father. And that's as a human, while he was on this earth, he submitted himself to the Father that wasn't revealed to him. And so we're told in Philippians chapter 2, he became obedient. That's what he did. He submitted himself. And so he says in John chapter 12, in verse 49, he says, I don't speak for myself, but I only can speak what the Father gives me. In other words, he learnt obedience. We see that in Hebrews. He learnt obedience and so became perfect. And so by the way, Christians, this is just an aside, but by the way, when God is asking us to learn obedience, he's asking us to do no more than Jesus had to do. And he gives us the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do that. So we're walking every day as Christians in obedience of God in the footsteps of Jesus. He understands. He's been before us. He knows how difficult it is. He knows temptation. He knows what it is. Do you remember what the temptations were all about when it came to Jesus? The temptations were all about Jesus using his power. Don't submit to God anymore. Don't be obedient anymore. Use your power. And that's what the devil knew. And so we say, no, he became obedient. He humbled himself. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business? Well, this is important because they were at the Passover feast. Jesus was aged 12. These days, at Bar Mitzvah is the time when the Jewish boys become men, and it's done about age 13. In those days, they didn't have the Bar Mitzvah, but they came to the feast at age 12. At age 12, they started being taught as an adult within the synagogues and temples. And so this was Jesus's kind of 18th or 21st birthday do, if you like. This was the time when he became an adult. And so now Jesus is finally speaking on his own behalf. He is the adult here. He is speaking on his own behalf. He is deciding what he will do. He is no longer under his parents, although he's still living in his parents' home. So he goes back and he submits to them and is obedient to them, as we read in verse 52. But he is no longer under his parents. And so what does he say? What is his first declaration? What is he saying my purpose here is for? What am I about? He's saying, I've got to be about my Father's business. I've got to be, it says in the NIV, my Father's house, but literally, I must be doing the things of my Father. I must be doing the things of my Father. Now, I think this is brilliant because Jesus is announcing what he's about. All through Jesus' life, have you noticed, there are lots of announcements. So when he was conceived, the angels came and announced. When he was born, the angels came and announced. When he was circumcised, Simeon and Anna announced who he was. When he was baptized, God the Father announced who he was. When he died, the centurion announced who he was. When he was raised again, the angels sitting on the stone announced who he was. When he was risen to heaven, the angels announced who he was. When he comes again, the trumpets will announce who he is. Every time in Jesus' life, when something big happens, there's an announcement. But this is the time when Jesus announces. Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. What's he announcing? First of all, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the one who's come as a Savior. He's the one who has come to save you. He's the one who has come to rescue you. He is. God is my Father, he says. And then he proclaims his purpose. I must be doing the things of my Father. What's his purpose? Luke chapter 19, he tells us very clearly, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And Jesus is fixed with that purpose. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And so he's in the temple, and he's learning from the teachers, and he's correcting the teachers where God has given him more wisdom to correct them. And he's about his Father's business. Why? Because he has got one thing in mind. He has come here to be your Savior. He's come to be your Savior. And because he came to be your Savior, he fixed his eyes resolutely towards Jerusalem, we're told in Luke chapter 9. He would not be turned. That's where he was going. That's what his purpose. That's what he came for. That's what he was going to do. He fixed his eyes on the cross. Why did he do that? Because I've fallen. Because I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why did he do that? Because you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He came from eternity and the wonders of heaven to live a life upon this earth, a perfect life, so that he could go to the cross. Why did he do that? So that you can come to know him. So you can come into relationship with him. But more than that, so you can live with him every day. What's his purpose? What is Jesus' purpose? That we might have a restored relationship, that one day he will take us to be with him in his kingdom. But today, right now, it starts now. Did you know heaven starts now? You are already enthroned in heaven. That's what God's word tells. You're already, now you haven't got the benefits of all that. But you're already enthroned in heaven, and you're walking with him right now. That is why he came. That is his purpose. And he was fully set on this. And so I want to challenge you just to finish with, well, this is the challenge for you. So this is what Jesus came for. How does it impact you? Jesus came, and he submitted himself to his Father and became obedient. What does God require of us? What does God require of us? Well, Thomas had it right when he saw Jesus, didn't he? He doubted. He saw Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. I'm submitting you as Lord. Your Lordship over my life. Not me standing over the Bible saying what the Bible should say. Not me standing alongside choosing what I should do and what you want me to do and choosing between them. But actually me under your words. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to go after you with my whole life. I want to be 100% for you, Lord. Jesus came and he was absolutely focused upon this. I must do my Father's business. What is God's call for you today? Well, it's simply this. I must do my Father's business. I must do my Father's business. Why? Because he loves you and wants the very best for you. Because his word is truth and his way is eternal life. Because he loves you and wants the very best for you. And so can I challenge you this morning, as we look upon Jesus, what impact does Jesus have on your life? What impact does Jesus have on your life? As a believer this morning, what impact does he have in your life? Can you say, I must be about my Father's business? You're a Lord, Lord of all. And look, if you're here this morning and you've heard time and time again about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as your Savior, and he was there, and he was there because of your sin, and you have not actually done something about it, can I challenge you this morning to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You desperately need him. One day you will stand before the God of heaven. One day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told, bizarrely, in heaven where everything is perfect, did you notice in Revelation we're told that the one thing that we will see which is not perfect, we will see the wounds on the one. He comes as a lion, but he comes also as a lamb. We will see him, a lamb who was slain. We will see the wounds, and you will stand there. And you will have nothing to hold before the perfect, glorious, holy God that should let you into heaven. But standing before you is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done it all, but you have never turned to him. Can I challenge you this morning? Can I challenge you? Will you turn to Jesus? He came focused for you. He went to that cross for you. And how he longs that you would come to know him. And he tells us that when we come to know him, we come to life, and life in all its fullness. Why? Because he sets upon our hearts that I must be about my Father's business, which is far better. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.